I remember growing up, and as a kid, I was not grasping the idea of time and the concepts involved with it. Because as you're growing up, it's hard to understand exactly where does the past begin and end, when is the present, and when is the future. There seem to be large measures of time in the past. And there seems to be still large measures of time in the future. Because you can go hundreds and thousands of years if you want to go ahead. But the present, it just seemed to be so small. It seems as though it's just like a second or less than that, and then the present is gone. I remember being fascinated with time this way, and over time, I changed my impressions. I changed my concept. But I'll tell you some of the immature thoughts I've had. I had this stopwatch that would go from whatever time you set it to zero, but then it would go beyond zero and then give you negative seconds after that. So it's like the number line, you know, from school. You start off at a high number, you reach to zero, and then you go into the negative numbers after. And so with my stopwatch, I'd set it to like 10 seconds. And then I'll watch the time go down. 10, 9, reach down to 5, and I'll be so excited because I'm waiting for that second that I pinpointed 10 minutes into the future to come, or 10 seconds into the future to come into the present. And so as I'm counting down, I'm waiting for that second to become the present so I can experience this special second I marked off in my mind. All right? So as I count down to 3, 2, 1, I celebrate it because this was the second I was waiting for. But then, right after, I was disappointed because that second went into the negatives. Also, sometimes for the fun of it, I try to pinpoint 2 or 3 different seconds in time ahead in the future and watch each of them get closer into the present. But as I grew older, I gave up those games. All right? My concept of time changed. And so today, I want to take you into a different concept, a concept where there is no time. We may feel like we have no time today. There are times there are just so much things to do, and the time seems to be running out. Or clock seems to be like that, where everything seems to be obscure. Or we may be using time like the hourglass that seems to have no sand in it. And so even though you turn it over, it does nothing for you. It doesn't measure anything. And so time can be like that for us sometimes. Yep, it's on. All right. So I want you to imagine with me a world without time. What would that be like? Well, for some of us, there'll be no deadlines to deal with. No due dates for the bills. Oh, you guys are with me. No rushing around anywhere because you cannot be late. Constant relaxation without feeling guilty that you've wasted some time. No one is lecturing you as to how much time you've wasted. Every day is like a vacation. Now, you may think I'm encouraging laziness here. And so let's turn to see what the Bible has to say in Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. It says, "You lazy people," and I'm reading from the easy to read version. It says, "You lazy people, you should watch what the ants do and learn from them. Ants have no ruler, no boss, and no leader. But in the summer, ants gather all of their food and save it. So when winter comes, there is plenty to eat. You lazy people, how long are you going to lie there? When will you get up? You say, 'I need a rest. I think I'll take a short nap.' But then you sleep and sleep and become poorer and poorer. Soon you will have nothing. It will be as if a thief came and stole everything you owned." I hope you get that I'm not encouraging laziness. All right? That's not what I wanted to do when I asked you to imagine a world without time. Okay? In fact, if you want further counsel, let's go to Crisis Object Lessons, chapter 25. Our time belongs to God. Every moment is His. And we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. Of no talent He has given will He require a more strict account than of our time. So if I needed to say this because I want to go beyond time management. Because I think another sermon on time management, you've heard it all most of the time. Consciously, you know what you should be doing and how not to waste time and how to budget your time well. But I want to go further than just time management today. You see, we need to understand what the concept of time really is, all right? So that we can fully appreciate a world where time does not exist. And so, what is time? According to Wikipedia, time is the indefinite continued progress of existence and events that occur in an apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present into the future. Therefore, time is a much larger concept than knowing just what the time of the day is. All right? It's a continual progress of existence. Some people claim that time is the fourth dimension because of the fact that it is a continuum of things that we experience on a day-to-day basis. Now, why the fourth dimension? You know of length, width, and height, all right, when you did geometry, all right? So those were three-dimensional, and we call it 3D objects now. Well, those objects exist in time, and so that's why it's considered that time is the fourth dimension, all right? But I mean, we don't need to dwell too much on the philosophies and the theories out there. So how is time measured? Because we still want to get a good concept of time in order to go on into the timeless world. So how is time measured? Well, for most of us, we use a clock, watch, probably an hourglass, or the sundial if we want to go back to some of the ancient methods. We know that time is measured from the rotation of the earth and its revolution around the sun. So as the earth rotates, one complete revolution is one day, which is a 24-hour period we've assigned it to. But then as the earth in its revolution rotates around the sun, it takes a year. We've assigned that to 365 days. All right? Well, and a quarter days. All right? So that's the way we've measured time before. You can count. Some of us, I remember going to the school systems, and you'll start counting for the kids. I give you 3 seconds to get up and do what I say. And you start counting down. One, two, three. All right? And sometimes you tap your feet while doing it so that it creates this emphasis. I am counting down. That's your measure of time now. And I like the clapping hands. I hear Devontae when he's conducting. He starts to clap, and then everybody knows, get into this timing. All right? So we can measure time differently for whatever purpose. So why was time created? That's a big question as we go further into this. Because you need to understand why time was created so that we can exist in a timeless world afterwards. And I'll emphasize as we go along why it is you need to prepare for a timeless world. And so the big question is, why was time created? There is no clear-cut answer in the Bible. And I want to stick to the Bible. The Bible does not state that God created time for such and such a reason. This is what I'm saying. It's not that clear-cut. However, we can arrive at the answer for this if we find the answers to some smaller questions. And hopefully we will build up to answer this big question, why was time created? And so the first small question I want to ask is, when was time created? And we have that answer in the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When did he do it? In the beginning. So that means there was a beginning, and we know beginning is a measure of time. It represents the start of time. It also tells you something else, that in order for the heavens and earth to be created at the start of time, God had to have existed before that start of time. But we'll go further into that part with God's existence. But we know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's look at another small question that would lead up to that big question, why was time created? And the second small question I want to deal with is, why were the sun, moon, and stars created? And to this we'll find it, the answer in Genesis 1, 14, 15, and 19. And it says, then God said, let there be lights in the sky. These lights will separate the days from the nights. They will be used for signs to show when special meetings begin and to show the days and years. They will be in the sky to shine light on the earth. And it happened. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So why were the sun, moon, and stars created? To show the days and the years. Okay? Without the sun and the moon and the stars, we would not tell time in relation to what days and years are. So God set it up that way. We're still trying to answer that big question. So let's look at our second smaller question. Will time come to an end? Let's see what Revelation 21 says. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. This city does not have a sun. Let's find another verse in Revelation 22. It says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We have proof that there's not going to be sunlight in heaven, because then time will be different. It says forever and ever. God will not be measuring time when we've entered heaven. So there's no need for a sun. Another verse, Isaiah 60. So we can leave the New Testament. Let's go to the Old. It says, Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your glory. So I think I've proven my fact. We will not have the need for the sun. So time will cease to exist when we get to heaven. But we still need to know why time was created here on the earth. So let's answer another short question. What else will come to an end when time ends? The answer is in Revelation 21, verse 4 to 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So what else ends? All the bad stuff that you've experienced on this earth. All the pain, all the crying, all the death, all the tears. God says, will say, it is finished. In fact, God calls himself here the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's saying, I am the one who makes the beginning, and I am the one who will end it. I'm the one who made time, and I'm the one who will end time. What else will be finished? Because we notice here that phrase, it reminds me of something else. And that thing it reminds me of is found in John 19, verses 28 to 30. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. The jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So what was finished? And what is this mission? It says his mission was finished. And he declared it finished on the cross. So what is this mission? We'll find that mission in Luke 19, 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, and the hymn here is Zacchaeus, the day of salvation, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the mission is to seek and to save the lost. Therefore, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it may very well be that this mission of seeking and saving has ended. So, let's get back to that question. Why was time created? What we've learned so far is that time is wrapped up with the beginning and the end of the earth as we know it. The other thing we've seen is that time is wrapped up with Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost. What else can we find? We know that other things existed before the beginning. We know that God had to have existed. And if the devil came to tempt right after the days of creation, then he and the other angels must have existed before. Okay? It says we will reign. The saved will reign forever and ever. And we tend to call this forever and ever as eternity. Therefore, if there was existence before the beginning of time, and there will be existence after the end of time, then therefore it seems to me that time seems to be a disturbance of eternity. There was eternity before, and there's going to be eternity after, and God somehow plunked time right in the middle. Why did he want to do something like that? Why did he want to put a measurement of a beginning and an end in the middle of eternity? So we come back to that question. Why was time created? The only thing I could come up with from all this is that God created time so that there would be a limit to the extent of sin. Because he wanted to make sure within that limit of the existence of sin, there would be a time when Jesus would completely save the lost. And so God wants to end time. He wants to return back to eternity. Because in eternity, there is no sin. And so, I hope you know where this is going. I was not encouraging laziness at the beginning. But I want you to be mindful. I was asked to speak on stewardship of time, and I think I covered that in the first few slides. All right? But we got to think of our stewardship of time beyond what we do in this life. We've got to take it into the future. And so, the age-old question is, how do I enter eternity? There are some parts of this that will become personal in a while, so I want you to bear with me. But before we go into that personal part, how do I enter eternity? Let's go back to our scripture reading. In Luke 18:18 to 22. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I know you're thinking it's stewardship, and I probably want you to go sell everything and give to the poor, but that's not the sermon today. We're on a timeless world. We need to talk about eternity. And the things that apply to eternity is the one thing Jesus told this man he lacked. The selling of the goods was something else. The one thing he lacked was that he was not following Jesus. And what Jesus was saying is, get rid of the things that are preventing you from following me and come and follow me. That's the one thing he lacked. So, how do I enter eternity? I follow Jesus. But there's some other things that we should do. John 10, 27 and 28 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So the next thing that's involved with entering eternity is listening to the voice of God. A third thing is found in John 17, 1-3. And Jesus said this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might have eternal life, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So here we see three things to enter eternal life. To enter eternity, follow Jesus, listen to Jesus, and know God and Jesus. That's the only way. Yes, you can make a list of things like the rich young ruler. This is what I have done. But you must go beyond that and follow Jesus. Following Jesus means more than just listening and knowing about him. It involves a relationship. And this is where things can get difficult for us to understand and to grasp at times. And this is why I told you some of this is personal to me. Because I've gone through that struggle of trying to know who God is and the purpose for my life. In terms of eternity, because I want to be saved too. I must confess, the last time I preached a sermon was 1996. Okay? And it wasn't because I left the church or anything. I left Trinidad, came to the United States in 1996. I preached my last sermon in my home church, and then went to large churches after that. And when you're in large churches, you get lost in the crowd. And I mean, I was never one to advertise I've been an elder before. In fact, I never even did that when I came here. All right? I'm happy wherever I am. Okay? But in the process of time, things change in my mind. Just as my concept of time changed from those immature games I did as a kid, my concept of time grew, and now I want to go beyond it. And so tough times did happen to us in my life during the times. I remember one time, like David, I referred to my condition as being in the abyss, of being in the wilderness, of being in the valley of death, where I cried out to God. And I'm like, God, I'm hopeless right now, and I don't know what to do. It seems as though I don't have a relationship with you. Mind you, this is after being an elder, okay? And now things have grown. Because whereas I would tell you that I knew God back then, no, I didn't. I knew of God. Because you see, it's good enough to be satisfied with knowing God heals, He loves, He provides, He's almighty. But do you really know God when you know those things? I mean, I can describe characteristics of anybody, of my state governor, because I know of her, of the president, because I know of him, of my pastor, because I know of him. But do I know them because somebody said something about them? And this is what Jesus wants us to do, to get beyond the knowing of and get to actually know for yourselves. So in my particular time when I agonized with God, see, there was some special sentiments with it. My mom always told me she dedicated me to God from birth. And that's because I was ill. And so at age 2, I still wasn't able to even creep like a toddler. It was that bad. But in dedicating me to God, I was healed. And so she kept telling me, I've dedicated you to God. God has you for a purpose. You got to understand, this is being taught to me day after day, all my life. All right? Even to just before she died, I think within the last month before she died, she reminded me of that. It's something she kept doing. And so when I'm in this valley of death, I'm crying out to God. If you have a special plan for me, then why am I here? See, this is personal between me and God now. But I didn't give up. Somehow, something within me kept saying, read your Bible and read it differently than you did before. So I'm like, why should I be reading the Bible? And the impressions came upon me. Well, it's the only thing you have where you have Jesus' words documented. And so I started to read. And the first time I've read, and that was the only time I've read through the Bible cover to cover. Okay? Because I didn't have a reading plan before, even when I was an elder back in the days. And I was in my 20s then. But school kept me busy. And so I never read through the Bible cover to cover back then. And so as I read, I came upon the verse that we just saw that says, this is life eternal, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And I'm like, what else is there to know? But as I read the Bible, I finished that reading, and so I started back reading again. Because now I wanted to know. So I had a different attitude after that first reading. And so in my second reading, I saw new things, because now I had a different perspective. I'm reading here with the purpose of trying to know who God is. All right? Now I'm telling you my personal experience here, because this has been real for me. And I want you to get into this habit. Probably not do exactly what I did, but get into the habit of when you read, try to know God. And so in the process of trying to know God, I started to document the things I've found. So as I was reading the Bible, I'd stop and write on this separate piece of paper. And the title was The Things I Know About God. And I would list them one down the line. So as I was done with Genesis, I went through my list, did it. And I separated them in books. So this is what I know from Exodus, and this is what I know from Leviticus and Numbers, going down the list. So I read through my Bible again. This is now the third time. And then I wasn't satisfied. Somehow I had a different idea. Not only the things I want to know about God, but I want to group them now. Because I was systematic. I was always nerdy like this, okay? I was systematic. And so, yes, these are the big things I know about God in my new list. But then I made these sub-lists. What God likes, what God doesn't like. And I made those lists for myself. So as I read again, I started to attach stuff to those separate lists. But then I saw, hey, something's lacking here. Under the list for the things God likes, I need to write on it his reaction to the things he likes. And so I started to write his reactions down. And for the things he doesn't like, I wrote his reactions down to that. Because I wanted to know the nitty-gritty of God's personality. Amen. That was my purpose. Amen. I wanted to know God. Because my eternal life depended on it. See, that is what it takes to know someone. And that is what Jesus was trying to tell this rich young ruler. Follow me. Because by following me, you'll get to know those inner details of my personality. It took the disciples about 3.5 years, but they got it. Those 3.5 years, they found out the personality, the inner workings of the Father through Jesus. And so they got to know God for themselves. By the way, that list is about 7,000 items right now on my sheets of paper at home. There may be some repetition because as you go along, you might forget that you've written this before. So I'm approximating for duplication of the same thoughts, 5,000 things I know of God that I've found and I've written there. I encourage you, probably you can do this, make a list. As you read your Bible on a daily basis, make a list of those new things you now know about God and ask him to reveal it to you. Around that same time I was doing this, I remember one time praying to God and I says, now that I understand you, oh, a little bit more because I didn't understand fully. So now I have all this stuff and I'm meditating on it as I go along. Ask him, then why is the world like this? And I remember this experience I had one day as I was finished praying and on my bed in thought. Because remember last Sabbath I told you, most of the time when I pray it in the night, I like to be still and I go back on my bed and I continue thinking of it. I remember one time asking him, Can you allow me to see the world through your eyes? You know, sometimes you got to understand somebody, you got to put yourself in their position. And it was the most enlightening and somewhat traumatic event I've had in my life. Because I felt as though I was going up into heaven looking down. Because I wanted to see the world through the eyes of God. And do you know what I saw? I saw myself. Nothing else. It was as if though God was trying to show to me, this is what I am seeing in you. And then the slight things that I thought was okay soon expanded to be big. So the pride I've had came glaring in front of me. The envy was open. The attitude I had towards people sometimes, it was just right there. I saw it all. I was able to now see that even though God saw those things in me, that he still loved me. Because that's the one thing he wanted to show to me. I've seen all those things in you, and I love you still. Remember, we're still preparing for eternity because we want to go there. But that was the real experience I've had. And so how do we enter eternity? Follow Jesus. Listen to him. Get to know him. And get to know more than just the simple stuff you've heard. Get into his personality. It's documented in the Bible. I've been asked to publish my stuff already, but I'm like, no. Then all that would mean is that somebody would read it and they'll just get to know more about God and they haven't tried to do it for themselves. So I would encourage you, try to get to know God for yourself. Your eternal life depends upon it. And so in light of Black History Month, I too dream of things. But I was reading Martin Luther King's Jr. I Have a Dream speech this week. And there are some things here that are biblical. All right? Such as, I dream, or he had the dream, that one day there will be no more racism, segregation, and discrimination in this world. And so I want to ask you, do you have that dream? I didn't hear. Yes. Another dream he had, that one day there will be no more material prosperity at the expense of extreme poverty. And do you have that dream? Yes. Another dream he had, that one day there will be no more social classes. We will not be looked down because of our income and the community where we live. Do you have that dream? Yes. He had another dream, that racial injustice will be replaced and everyone will be treated with equity and fairness. Do you have that dream? Now, these are all good dreams to have because it involves preparation for eternity. But I want to take you further than that dream. Romans 13, verse 11 and 14 says, I say this because you know that we live in an important time. Yes, it is now time for you to wake up from your sleep. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost finished. The day is almost here. So we should stop doing whatever belongs to darkness. We should prepare ourselves to fight evil with the weapons that belong to the light. We should live in a right way, like people who belong to the day. We should not have wild parties or be drunk. We should not be involved in sexual sin or any kind of immoral behavior. We should not cause arguments and trouble or be jealous, but be like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people see what you do, they will see Christ. Don't think about how to satisfy the desires of your sinful self. So what are the dreams here? In the negative things, we can dream. Because just like Martin Luther King, when he saw injustice, he had a dream that injustice will end. And so when I read my Bible this way in the negative, I gotta change it around. So I dream that we will all wake up from our sleep. Do you have that dream? I dream that we all will stop doing the work of darkness. I dream that we should prepare to fight evil with the weapons of light. I dream that we should live in a right way. I dream that we should be involved in no sexual form of immorality. I dream that there should be no arguments or trouble or jealousy among us. Is this your dream? Let's take this even further. Hebrews 8:10-12. This is the new agreement I will give the people of Israel. I will give this agreement in the future, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write my laws on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Never again will anyone have to teach their neighbors or their family to know the Lord. All people, the greatest and the least important, will know me, and I will forgive the wrongs that they have done. I will not remember their sins. So what are the dreams here? That God will write his law in our minds and our heart. Do you have that same dream? Do you have that dream where you don't have to tell anybody, get to know the Lord? They will know him for themselves. God says, I will forgive the wrongs that you've done. Do you dream of forgiveness? Here's a better dream. The sins that you've done, I will remember them no more. Do you dream of God's forgetfulness in this? But there's some more to this dream in Revelation. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared like a bride dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne. It said, now God's home is with his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, sadness, crying, or pain. All the old ways are gone. In there, I see something to dream. God will be with us. He will be with me. He will be with you. And in that process, he wants to wipe away every tear from your eyes and get rid of death, sadness, crying, or pain. Because the old has gone and become new. Amen. One more dream. Romans 1:28-32. And this is getting a little more personal now. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Can you dream of a world where there's no more wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity? Can you? Can you dream of a world where there's no envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice? Can you think of a world where there's no gossiping and slandering and hating God and insolence and arrogance and boastfulness? Can you think of a world where nobody's inventing evil anymore and everybody is obedient to their parents? There's no infidelity. There's now love and mercy. Can you dream this dream? If you can dream this dream, then let's stand as we pray. Because I want you to be dreamers. And we'll ask Brother Martin to come. We need to prepare for eternity. And some of these dreams need to be ours in that preparation. So I trust that we all have that dream. That's why we're standing. So at this time, Brother Martin will pray.
Let's bow our heads. Father and God, we've learned some things today. That it's just not about knowing of you, but knowing you personally, dear Father. Father, we realize that we just exist for but a vapor. But before we existed, you existed. And after that we come to an end, dear Father, Lord, we want to enter into an eternity with you. Father, help us to make our understanding and our relationship with you personal, day by day. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and bless us, dear Father. Lord, we recognize that we fall and we are sinners, but dear Father, you've told us by your word that you're a friend of sinners, and we thank you for being our friend. Bless us and keep us forevermore, dear Father, and help us to make our calling and election sure, so that when you return, you can gather us to yourself. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let the church say, amen.
And so you can remain standing. We're going to sing in just a little bit. But there's another part for this dream that I have, and it's found in the last book chapters of Revelation. It talks about a bunch of singing. There's going to be singing of the four living beings before the throne of God. And I have a dream. I want to be there to hear that singing. Where they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. But there's going to be some more singing. Revelation talks about the 24 elders singing. And it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And this is their song. I want to hear that song. And then I want to hear the living beings and the 24 elders sing their chorus together. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and upon its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests for our God, and we shall reign in the earth. But besides them, I want to hear the 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of angels singing. Where they sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I want to hear us all singing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. I have this dream. I have the dream that the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth will be singing this song. And then all the redeemed on the earth will be singing. I have that dream. And in that dream, in the midst of this singing, I'm hearing God stand up and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, such as the time he has given you. Enter into eternity where I have much more for you. You will share in my happiness." With that, let's sing that final song. And while we're singing, think, we want to do something like we did when we welcome one another. I want you to think that you're with people who are going to be in heaven. And you can welcome them into heaven as we close. You don't have to sit, stand right there while we're singing. Mix and mingle, and then we will leave at your convenience then.
Time. It is now time to remain standing as we sing the closing hymn, "Sweet By and By."
There's a land that is fair.
Amen.